talk about the importance of being a servant to the church. And we have this beautiful passage before us to give us some guidance. So let's look to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And please give now your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We are thankful for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55 in regard to the reading and hearing of God's word. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. There's a popular story that goes around in management meetings and businesses. It's a story about 4 people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Now, there won't be a test on that. I still don't follow that. But the message there is plain in a certain sense, and all the moms are nodding their head because it kind of sounds like what happens at home. The point of the sermon before us this afternoon is that everyone should be a servant to the church. And sometimes we're too busy thinking that, well, those other people will do it, or those other people will do it. And I would love for the Church of Jesus Christ to come to the place where everyone felt that they should be a servant to the church. Now, we're here this afternoon to recognize and ordain a man who's been properly trained and elected to the office of deacon. And it's a very exciting day for our congregation. Last time when we did our election, we went into some detail about the office itself. We talked about the need for deacons, some of the controversies about deacons, because this is a pretty controversial subject among Reformed folk. We talked about, especially though, the qualifications for a deacon as well. And today, I want to focus on the servant aspect of the office, and then really to give emphasis to servanthood in general. In actuality,
We ought to all be servants of the church. Our children, men, women, families, we ought to all be servants of the church. Now, I want to notice at the beginning here that we didn't have to train Nick to be a servant of the church. We trained him to hold the office and to understand some of the challenges of holding the office of deacon. We trained him to grasp the particular doctrines that are there, because sometimes those are hard to grasp. We trained him to know the history of the office and the history of church office in general. We trained him to be able to juggle all of those responsibilities and still maintain his regular responsibilities in life. We trained him to delegate things to others, and the list goes on and on, but there was no training for Nick to be a servant. See, he was already a servant. And that servant's heart was what drew the elders to recognize in him someone who would be a faithful deacon. To be a servant is not something you can just flip some switches and make it happen. Being a servant comes out of our heart as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a remarkable truth, actually, that's often missed in those young men who desire to go to seminary, or those who desire to serve the Lord as an elder or a deacon. And think about this with me. They, with very good intentions, they begin to move toward office without being a servant first. A young man decides to go to seminary. Wonderful. What a fantastic and wonderful thing. But are you a servant of the church first? You see, far too many end up as elders or deacons, and then they have no idea how to serve because they weren't a servant first. If there was no such thing as a deacon, a true servant would just do those things anyway, because they know those things need to be done. Helping, cleaning, lifting other people up, counseling, laboring, sweating. And the idea of serving the church is applicable to everyone, regardless of whether or not you hold an office. All should be servants in the church. Now, first we would ask, well, what is a servant? And so what we mean by that is one who serves the needs of others before themselves. Very simple, but remarkably rare in this world. Remarkably rare. Now, last time we talked about some of the confusion over Phoebe in Romans chapter 16. The Greek word for deacon means to be a servant, and so the word is used of her there, and the question, I guess part of the debate is, well, was she a big D deacon officially, or was she a little D deacon? I guess we sometimes use that designation there, and the debate is about whether or not she was an official deacon. And so sometimes we get so caught up in that we forget that we ought to all be a deacon in the sense that we ought to all be servants. We have to all be servants. And I'm not sure, maybe have never thought of it in those terms. But I want to encourage you today to be a servant of the church. First of all, in our outline there, we'll look at three topics. And the first is that a servant of the church will love the church. And I focus on this because of my own personal experience here. Loving the church should be a priority. It should be a priority in life. Now, we have to confess today, as a people in modern America, we really stink at priorities. We're terrible at it.
In fact, we're really terrible at it. We're terrible at putting the first things first, getting everything in the right order in life, and putting the most important things first, and the other things sort of trickle away behind that. We're terrible at that, even Christians. But from the subject of priority, real love helps us to put things in the right order. Real love. If we truly love a thing or a person, we'll give that thing or that person its proper place in life. If we love the church, then the church will get its proper place. And yet, how many today don't put the church in its proper place? The church, let's talk a little bit about the order then. The church isn't first in life, right? The church isn't above God. Strangely enough, some people put the church before God. Okay, well, in the order of things, and this is another series of sermons, you can probably figure out the right order. From the same perspective, then, the church is not at the end. It's not first, but it's also not last. And this is, again, a very difficult thing for Christians to give the church its proper place. And I want to express to you today, if you truly love the church, then it'll find its proper place. But the problem is we really don't love the church as we should. If you're not giving the church its proper place, you probably don't love it. Now, there's a time in my life, again, I told you I'm coming from personal experience here, where I grew up in church. The first day I came into this world, I was a church, always. I was always a church. And I'm thankful to my mother for that. She always had me in church. And so the church is just a part of my life. And when I moved out from my parents, I just went to church. It was what I did. I didn't, you know, I felt that I should. And so I was always in church. But I really can't say that I loved the church. It wasn't something that had captured my heart. Because I think at the time I truly didn't love Christ as I should love Christ. Now, when we love Christ properly, we will love the church. But for my own journey over time, I wanted to go to seminary, and I still didn't really love the church, I don't think. But my heart over time became broken, really, for the state of the church. And so the Lord had to work in me a love for the church. It took some time. And today, then, when whatever I think of the church, I think of it as something that has a true priority in my life. I have a true love for the church. I don't love it as I should because I don't love Christ as I should. I fail in that. And so the Lord changes our heart over time so that we will love the church. So I want to ask you that question. I don't know, but maybe no one's ever asked you before. Do you love the church? You truly love the church. What would that mean in your life? How would you think about going to church? You know, this isn't church. Church, the people of God. So sometimes we get that confused in our heads. What's church? Well, it's that building with the steeple on top. But there's more to it than that. It's the people of God. Failing to keep our priorities straight can really damage the church. And sometimes over time, when there's a lot of people in the same room together, but they really don't love Christ as they should, and they don't love the church, well, the church is pretty weak. And a lot of times people looking in on the outside have a pretty low opinion of the church because we don't even love the church. Why would the guy across the street love the church when he doesn't even see it in me? A good servant of the church will budget their time and their love, and they'll give the church what it needs. Not surprisingly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect model of priority when it comes to loving the church. You see, Christ loves his church, and he gave himself for it. So the perfect model of love and priority for the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, here with the subject of love, I'd like us to think about the fact that if we are a true servant of the church, will not only have a priority of love, but we'll have a true and lasting love. It won't be a love that's here today and gone tomorrow. It won't flame out. A true servant to the church will never fall away. That's a hard thing to think about in our own lives, because there's always these ups and downs. Maybe there's been a time in my life when I didn't love the church so much. Sometimes we grow weary and we may need a break. But we won't fall out of love with the church. We may need to rest. In John chapter 6, we see an interesting example with a crowd that's just teeming and bubbling and excited about following after Jesus. But then Jesus says something that they didn't like to hear. And so they all went home. John 6:65, Jesus said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked with him no more. It's a powerful passage to help us in learning about what it means to be a real servant of the church. Real servants want to hear Christ because they love Christ. They love his church. And when Christ says something hard, they'll not head for the door. A real servant of the church does not run from hard doctrine, hard sayings, hard scriptures, or hard times. Those things only draw the true servant of the church further in. It never presses them out the door. You see in John 6, none of the disciples that walked away from Christ were servants of the church. And not surprisingly then, we've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect model of priority. The Lord Jesus Christ is also the perfect model of a lasting love. His love is eternal. It won't fade away. He won't get tired of us. Which I can't imagine. I don't understand that. But he never grows weary of us. He loves us eternally and gave himself for us. Christ will always be faithful. What a wonderful model for me. Because I'm not always faithful. And I don't always love the church the way that I should. And so I would call you to see the Lord Jesus Christ as that perfect example. I want to spend a little bit more time on this third point. Regarding love, and it should be a humble love. And not only a love with priority and a love that lasts, but a love that is humble. And this is a tough thing to talk about today because I said we really stink at priorities. I think we also are pretty terrible at being humble. It's not something that we're particularly good at. We really struggle with humility. All of us do. But you see, servants of the church, they do a little bit better job at being humble than others because they're able to keep that pride in check, because the servant of the church will be down in the trenches. The servant of the church will be doing those things like rolling up their sleeves and doing things that other people don't want to do, and doing things that other people won't do. Now, we have a pattern here. Who's the perfect example of humble love? The Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to John 13. And let's spend a few moments with Christ washing the feet of the disciples. So instructive for us to understand a true servant of the church. John 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, in verse 4, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. What a powerful passage. It deals with the servant's heart. You see, Christ, first of all, has to be present in our heart before we'll even understand humility. There are no humble people in the world apart from Christ. The first step in true humility is to clarify your position in Christ. Now, Peter says, He'll never wash my feet. And Jesus says, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. What a tragic, tragic thing to contemplate. You see, Jesus elevates the simple washing being a demonstration of a greater washing that he accomplishes for his people. You see, Christ truly washes dirty feet because he washes away the sins of his people. We are with Christ when we understand how he washes us. In the hearing of God's word today, sometimes there will be those who hear the words of Christ who are apart from him. And this is a passage that calls us to true humility. And I hope that you could see today that you can never be humble apart from Jesus. You can never be humble apart from Christ. Because without Christ, we're left to pay the price for our own sins. Without Christ, I'm left with trying to wash my own heart. And I can never do that. We must be in Christ. Without Christ's work to cleanse us, without his death upon the cross, we remain in the filthiness of our own sin. That's really the greater message of what's happening here in our passage today. Notice that not only does Jesus identify us in himself to accomplish humility in us, secondly, Jesus actually does what is required to be humble. What does he do in our passage? He rises from the table in verse 4. He rises from the table. You know, this is one of those things that I need to hear. It's the very basic steps of humility. I have to do something. I have to get up. There will never be an act of humility unless we simply do it. Many people won't be servants of the church because they won't get up. They won't get up from the table. There has to be that initial decision. There has to be a rising in John 13 and verse 4. My friends, so often we don't want to take that first step because we're too busy. I have too many things to do. I'm not even really convinced that I need to get up from this table. You see, the places of humility in our passage are places that we want to avoid. It's a very humiliating thing to wash the feet of another person in this culture. But for us today, the places of humility are a little different in this part of the world and in this age. For us today, sometimes the place of humility is that little room in the house where that big, gigantic pile of laundry is. That's the place of humility for us. Or it's when we're on our way to work and sitting in traffic and feeling trapped in a job. It's rubbing elbows with those who are, in our eyes, too lowly to rub elbows with. We see them as beneath us. There are many places where humility needs to happen, but too often we're not willing to get up from the table. The simple counsel from God's word today is really that you have to rise. You have to do it. In Jesus rising from the table, we see the importance of doing. And Christ was willing to do. Most of our theology today, hey, we love theology. We talk about theology, but most of our theology is talk. Humility is our theology working. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's the application of our theology. So let's keep talking about theology. But let's make sure we get up from the table. And let's make sure that we do. Thirdly, in this passage with the Lord Jesus in John 13, not only did Jesus rise, but Jesus laid aside those things that got in the way of his working. The passage is amazing. It lays out step by step by step. Then he laid aside his garments. He laid aside his garments. You see, Jesus had no problem laying aside those things that got in the way. Christian, today, what is it that you need to lay aside to do the work of a servant? What is it that you need to lay aside to do the work of humility? What are those things that need to be removed in order for you to gird yourself up with a towel for the washing or the cleaning of others? What stands in the way of humility in our life? What stands in the way of servanthood? What's in the way? Why won't we serve? It's a powerful question. It's a powerful question. Pride is part of our problem here. It's interesting to notice the other gospel accounts, and we covered this some when we went through this section of John some years ago, but the other accounts of this particular day don't tell us about the washing of the feet, like we see in John's gospel. Listen to what Luke says about this particular moment in time. I think it's very powerful. The supper here has ended, and this is where Christ institutes the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22. And it's kind of fascinating, really, that John doesn't mention that, but then what Luke describes is also kind of interesting. Listen to what Luke says. This is Luke's account. Remember, Jesus is washing his feet here. Luke says, "Now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus is the example of servanthood. And what's notable here with Luke is just the great pride that was present among the disciples. Certainly something that we could never relate to. But what Luke doesn't record with the foot washing, it's amazing then with the story, it's possible that Christ goes to wash the feet of the disciples really in the middle of that discussion. And they're talking about who's the greatest. And Jesus is washing their feet. My friends, the last thing on their minds was humbling themselves to be a servant, to care for another person. Now for you and I, the first thing that we need to lay aside is probably our pride. Pride really is the great obstacle of the heart. It's the great obstacle of humility. But a good servant leader, and that's what these men should have been, good servant leader is not clamoring for attention or authority. Instead, they're too busy working, helping. A good servant leader isn't pushing to get to the front of the line because they're making sure everyone's okay in the back. A good servant leader isn't serving himself, but he's serving others so that all will see Christ more clearly. A good servant leader feels unworthiness for even the smallest of tasks. They're not having a sense of irritation at having to stoop so low to do the things that no one else wants to do. Now, for many of us, there are some physical obstacles to humility. There are some actual things that are standing in the way, things that we need to lay aside. For some of us, it's just being busy. It's a calendar. It's chores, or things that we've created for ourselves to do. Work sometimes needs to be laid to the side because work becomes our idol when there are others who need our service. I think especially for us, our entertainment is the thing that stands in the way of service. In our age, entertainment becomes all-consuming. It's everything. If you've got a free minute, it's filled. All day, every day. You're awake, you're either working or you're being entertained. There's no time to serve anybody. This is all about me. What does Jesus do in our passage? One significant thing to notice in our text is what is about to happen to Jesus. Jesus is burdened in these passages because he's about to go to the cross for his people. But yet, with all of those big, eternal things on his plate, what is Jesus doing? Washing feet. He rises, he takes off what is in the way, and he serves. We shouldn't have the attitude that everything else in life is more important than serving other people, because that's not a good priority. Jesus didn't think that way. One more thought here with this story in John 13. Is that Jesus actually does the work of humility. And you can see that in verse 4. We see that Christ took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Again, it's a simple application, but the work of humility has to be done. There's time for talk, and there's time for planning, but we must be a people who will serve. We must be a people who will serve. And so that really moves us then to our second point this afternoon, which is that a servant of the church will labor for the church. They'll work. You see, we had to spend some more time. We won't spend as much time here on these final points, but we need to spend time on loving the church, because if you don't love the church, you're not going to work or bless the church. So then, first of all, with laboring for the church, there has to be priority. Now, we've mentioned keeping our priorities straight, that we're not very good at that. But the problem is that so often the church, wherever it is in your life, it might be number 47. On the list of things in life. And you see what happens when the church is number 47 in life? You have a weak church. And we're going to see in our application from Acts chapter 6, maybe in your eyes, wow, everything seems to be going okay, but if the church is number 47, then you're probably not going to be the person who's cleaning the table. And then when no one else will clean the table, what does our passage teach us in Acts chapter 6? Who steps up to clean the table? The elders, those who care about those things, who truly love the church. We shouldn't have a church where the only people who truly love the church are the elders. That's a weak church.
Because what's going to happen is eventually you won't be able to do all of those things, the elders in the church. You know what the flame out and drop out rate for ministry is in our time? It's scary. And a lot of times it's because there are hardly any servants in the church. And a wonderful pastor or preacher can just fade away because no one else will help. So there has to be a priority. God is first. The church is not last. Christian, where is the church on your priority list? You see, the precise location of the church on that list will reveal whether or not you're a servant of the church. I don't know where the church is in your priority list. Maybe you have 100 things on your list. Maybe the church is at the bottom. You still come. You're here. People go to church all the time and they're not servants of the church. But where is the church on the list? Secondly, then, for labor, not only must there be priority, but there has to be a willingness to do the work. Many people aren't willing to spend of their time or their money or their talents. A servant of the church loves to help. Not for recognition or money or awards, but just because they know that that work needs to be done. Who does the work in the church, by the way? How do those things happen? It's a good way to gauge whether or not you're a servant of the church. Do you know how those things happen? Who unlocks the door in the morning? Who locks it last? Who sweeps the floor? Who prepares the sermons? Who does those things? A lot of times we don't even know because we're not servants of the church. If you don't know, you're probably not a servant. A servant of the church stays late to do the work because they love the church. You know what needs to be done? There needs to be conviction. If we'll labor in the church, we must have a conviction to do it. A conviction to labor in the church. The true servant of the church is determined that the church will be presentable, that food will be on the table, that the bills will get paid, and everything else will pale because that work will get done. There's a conviction. You know that conviction. We all have some conviction like that. Like, I'm determined to do my job today. I'm determined to accomplish this. Do you have convictions about the church? To the true servant of the church, then no job is too big or too small. Children, today, what a wonderful lesson for you to learn. What a wonderful lesson to learn. Practice hard work and conviction that you'll do the best job in whatever it is that you do. And if you love mom and dad, you'll want to do the best job whenever they ask you to do something. And the same thing for the church. If we love the church, we'll want everything to be the best it can be. We'll be convicted to accomplish whatever task it is that needs to happen. One of the things that we would say about the servant is the servant of the church will do the work before they have to be asked. Children, this is another good application for you. Do the chores before mom and dad have to ask you 6 times. You see that? You love mom and dad. You're going to want to do those things for them. The same with the church. If you love the church, we don't have to send out a message to do a certain thing in the church because you love the church. Be a servant in the home. Be a servant to others like the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we can be servants in the church. And then we come to this last point, which is in the right order, I think. We have to love the church before we'll labor. And we really have to love the church and labor before we'll be a blessing to the church. So first of all here, when we come to talking about being a blessing in the church, we'll give of our time. My time
is valuable to me, but I love the church. I'll give it my time because it matters. Many Christians will be a servant of the church with their time, but there are also many Christians who won't. Many Christians won't serve the church with their time because they have other things to do. They have to get here or there. Secondly, then, we also give of our income. Great, another sermon on tithing, right? But really, tithing is actually a really good measure of your love for the church. It really is. Many Christians never think of the importance of their tithes and their offerings. Many will fund parachurch organizations in our day, or they'll fund this, or they'll fund that, but they really don't think about the church. And it's amazing, really, that many people in the church, we just kind of survey generally churches throughout the land, many people, they'd never let their homes fall apart. And they're meticulous in caring for every detail. Everything's in its place. And yet, for some reason, many people are perfectly willing to let the church completely fall down before they'll help. Many people who'd never think about paying their bills late, they'll come to church every week and use the electricity and benefit from the sermons and expect the pastor to be there every week. And they'll turn on off and on the water and enjoy the heat and the air conditioning, but they don't love the church to realize that those things don't happen for free in our time. They understand that those things don't happen in their own house. People don't go to their sink and turn on the water and just expect there to miraculously be water there. You had to pay a bill to make it happen. And that's real life. But they don't think about how those things happen in the church because they're not servants of the church. They take from the church what they never give. They feed off the church, but they never supply. They consume, but they never provide. And they never think about others because they really don't love the church. And you really can see, again, the love that a person has for the church and their servant heart by their work and their willingness to bless the church with their income. Thirdly, we can give of our talent. Many Christians have an enormous array of wonderful talents, but it never crosses their mind to give those to the church or to use that talent to help the church. Many, many ways that you can be a servant in the church. And fourthly, and lastly here, we'll conclude with our thought here that a servant of the church is blessing the church by their time, their income, their talents, and by the giving of their hearts. The true servant of the church really cares about the spiritual well-being of God's people. And I wonder, does that often cross our minds? How can I, whoever I am in the church, how can I help the spiritual well-being of other people? Now, we talk about caring for the church. Mowing the grass is a good example. We don't mow our grass because we don't have a building. But in a general sense, mowing the grass is a good example. A true servant of the church realizes that physical labors can bless the souls of God's people. You got to think about this with me. How can mowing the grass bless the soul of another person? Well, we've read about it in Acts chapter 6. You see, somebody has to mow the grass. And if nobody will mow the grass, it's usually the elders who end up mowing the grass. Or the pastor ends up mowing the grass. If nobody will do the work, the elders end up doing the work. And then what happens to the spiritual well-being of the church? They don't have the time then to do what they need to do, like we read in Acts chapter 6. Somebody has to do the thing that needs to be done. And if no one will do it, the elders turn away from their spiritual work for the souls of God's people to mow grass.
There's nothing wrong with elders mowing the grass, but as long as they have the time to do that. The problem is that there are lots of other people usually that can mow the grass. But if we're not going to be a servant of the church, we put more of a burden upon the elders of the church. Something that anyone in the church could do overshadows the few things that only the elders can do. That's the message of Acts chapter 6. And that's how churches grow weak. That's how churches fall apart. That's how elders burn out. That's how people suffer. Wow, Pastor, you're making a big deal about the grass. I hope you get the point. The small works that the servant does in the church can have a lasting spiritual impact. And so you, as God's people, need to think about that when you're doing these small jobs that you might think aren't important, because they are important. You can do them for the eternal benefit of other people. You pave the way for the elders to help other people spiritually by your servanthood. Serving the tables in Acts chapter 6 allowed the elders to turn and to give their attention to souls and then to bless the people spiritually. Now, these deacons or servants in their work, then what I want you to see, and what we often tend to miss, is that they contributed to the spiritual strength of the church. And everyone in the church can do the same thing, because everyone can benefit by being a servant, but then everyone helps the church to be stronger by being a servant. Servants of the church, they raise up the spiritual strength of the church. Even small church, if everyone has a servant's heart, that church will be strong. It will be able. And it'll make a difference. And sometimes people think, well, man, and not just our church, people think this all over. Wow, our church just isn't what it should be. What a shame. It's usually the elders' fault. All right. On the way home, those elders did this, those elders did that. It's usually the elders' fault. Well, sometimes it is, actually. But sometimes it's your fault. Sometimes it's the people's fault because they won't follow. Sometimes we're just stubborn. But we're talking today about sometimes the church is weak because people won't serve. The message of Acts chapter 6 is the elders of the church can't do everything. We need servants. We need servants. In our passage here, there was something that needed to be done. Feeding the widows and keeping the tables, but no one would do it. So the elders ended up doing the work, or the church suffered spiritually. May we heed the word of God, and may we see the benefit of being a servant in the church. I want to close with this thought here. How can I know if I'm a servant of the church? I'd kind of like to know that. That's a good question, Pastor. How do I know if I'm a servant of the church? Well, look back on your life. You've been in church a long time. Look back on your life. Do you see that over your life there was a deep love for the church, or is the church just simply a part of your life? Look back over your work in the church, your labors in the church. Is there anything there to see? Or is the church laboring for you? That's what the church is there for, to give you something. When you look back, did you do any work? Did you serve anyone? And finally, have you blessed the church when you look back on your life? Is the church stronger because of you or what you did? That's a hard question.
That's a hard question that many people just won't ask because they can't see a discernible difference in the church because they were there. Because they're not servants. And that's a question that you can ask and you only will know the answer. Measure your servanthood. And we've addressed the one today who's apart from Christ. If you're apart from Christ today, you really do serve yourself. And maybe you think you're a generous person or you're really giving to other people. But if you're a stranger to Jesus, you actually don't know anything about generosity. You don't know anything about servanthood. You don't know anything about humility. You see, Jesus went to the cross to suffer and to die for the sins of his people, the perfect servant. And if you don't know Christ, you don't know servanthood. If you don't know Christ, you can't be saved. And there's no hope of eternal life. The scriptures call you today to repent and to come to Christ, to believe the gospel, and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as man was created to do. Did you realize that you're created to be a servant? We all are. And we all ought to be serving. Now, then, Christian, your counsel today is to think about your servanthood. Be a better servant. The more our eyes are upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the better servant that will be. If we're not serving others, we're probably not looking to Christ at all. Look back. Measure the difference that you've made. But then look forward and serve the church for Christ, your love for him. And we're here today to ordain a man to be a deacon, a servant of the church. But in what we've seen from God's Word in Acts chapter 6 and many of the passages that we've looked at in our series here on the deacon, we ought to all be servants. We ought to all be servants. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant that we might all be servants of the church. And give us wisdom and attention to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us through Christ how to serve and how to love our brother. Take away from us our desire to be the most important, our desire for power, our desire to serve our own needs. Father, and help us to love the church as Christ loves the church. Help us in his name, we pray. Amen.